You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be with you as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Hector in Sacramento, California. Hi, Hector.
God bless you, Brother Hank. What an honor and a blessing to talk to you. I remember when you came on board with Dr. Walter Martin years ago.
Many years ago.
Yes. I want to thank you, sir, for your faithfulness. You have remained faithful in that ministry. Thank you so much.
We'll bless you. Thank you.
Brother Hank, I wanted to ask you on the book of, in the book of Revelation, on the plagues and the judgments of the bowls God will be pouring out on the earth. I wanted to know, what was your take on the oceans? In the first account, it tells us that one-third of the all sea life will perish, and then on the next account that all sea life will perish and all the oceans will turn into blood, and about the flaming mountain that will fall into the sea. And if you perceive that to be an asteroid or a meteor, and about the hailstones weighing from 50 to 70 pounds, is that a metaphoric type of thing, or do you literally perceive that to be actual judgments that will be coming upon the earth?
Yeah, well, good question. Let me take a few minutes to unpack that for you. First of all, let's look at the macro issue. The essence of Revelation is the unveiling of a bride. And in that sense, it's a wedding covenant from the first to the last. It begins with seven love letters to a persecuted bride or true Israel. So those letters are in essence saying, be faithful and fruitful. You're going to suffer for a short time. Your vindication is going to be an everlasting vindication. And then the book of Revelation continues with the noxious vision of a prostituted bride. In other words, apostate Israel. She was called to be a light to the nations, but instead prostituted herself with the nations. And so in graphic Old Testament pictures, you see the judgment of God written on a seven-sealed scroll. It's announced by seven angels. Note the theme of sevens. And then it has seven trumpets, and it's depicted through the seven plagues that befall a prostituted bride in bed with a beast. So here you have the prostituted bride, which is contrasted with the persecuted bride, because the prostituted bride is in bed with the beast, and the beast is the Roman Empire, as well as the emperor, who is demanding the people to say, Caesar is Lord, when Christ is demanding us to say, Christ is Lord. The prostituted church, or the prostituted bride, is now trying to undo the purified bride who is not willing to bend her knee before the beast and say, Caesar is Lord. And then the book of Revelation, of course, concludes with the unveiling of a purified bride, or true Israel, as she's carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. So that's kind of an overview of what's going on in the book of Revelation. So you got the letters to the purified bride. You have the dreadful apocalypse that's going to fall upon the prostituted bride. And then you have the purified bride that is carried over the threshold into a new Jerusalem. Remember that the theme is very much in concert with what you find through the New Testament. And that is, the old Jerusalem is not our home. It is the new Jerusalem that is our mother and she is free, and that's what we look forward to. So the letters of Christ to his persecuted bride are utilizing images that are deeply embedded in the language of the Bible. And in the same way, the judgment of Christ against a prostituted bride, which is written on a seven-sealed scroll and is announced with seven trumpets, depicted by seven plagues, they find their referent in the history of the Old Testament. The pattern of this sevenfold judgment against unfaithfulness on the part of Israel is spelled out in dreadful detail in the Old Testament, books like Leviticus, where four times God tells his covenant people, "I will punish you for your sins seven times over." And in the same way, the imagery of sevenfold judgment against apostate Israel is unveiled on four separate occasions in the book of Revelation. The pronouncement of judgment for unfaithfulness in the seven churches is followed then by the judgment of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. So that's what's going on. Now, are we to look at this language and say the language is going to be fulfilled in the future? No. The reason I can say that with certainty is that in the book of Revelation, it is the things that will soon take place, says Jesus, and the time is near. Not only that, but John is telling his first century readers that with wisdom and understanding, they can not only discern the number of the beast, but the number of his name. Now, if he was writing to a first century audience telling them that about a 21st century beast, he would be making mockery of them. Obviously, he expects them to be able to figure that out with wisdom and understanding. And so he's talking about something that's going to happen in the first century. And what is that something? Well, the old Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The plagues of Egypt, therefore, become, as it were, the grist that John is employing now with respect to the plagues that are going to fall on apostate Israel, which has become Egyptian in the sense that she is now persecuting the bride of Christ, just like the Egyptians persecuted the Israelites in captivity. So John uses that motif and he reworks it to give a graphic, apocalyptic picture of what is going to befall prostituted Israel. And as a result of that, the old Jerusalem, which has become the idol of their worship, is going to be destroyed. And he's also reminding the bride, the persecuted bride, look, you're going to be persecuted for a short time, and all these things are going to happen. An apocalypse is going to fall, and all hell is going to break loose. But look, there's a new Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven, and she is our mother, as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 4. So to answer your question in brief, all of this is apocalyptic language drawn from the Old Testament to describe just how horrifying the judgment of God is going to be against the very nation that was called to be a light to the nations, but instead prostituted herself with the nations. So does it have to do with the future? No. But in principle, of course, all of the Bible applies to us. It wasn't written to us. The book of Romans, of course, was written to Christians in first century Rome. Same thing with Corinthians, to Christians in Corinth. So, too, Revelation was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult in the first century. But while the Bible isn't written to us, of course, all of the Bible is relevant for us. So what they are experiencing in terms of tribulation, we too experience. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So again, it's apocalyptic language which portends the judgment of Jerusalem. And all of this happened before 70 AD, when the temple in Jerusalem were destroyed, just as Jesus predicted that they would be in the Olivet Discourse. And remember, the book of Revelation is John's, if you will, expanded Olivet Discourse. If you look in the Synoptic Gospels, you'll find the Olivet Discourse, but you won't find this in the book of John. So if you go to look for John's Olivet Discourse, you won't find it there. You'll find it in the book of Revelation.
Very good. good. Thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate that you taking the time to share that with us. God bless you, brother. You continue doing what you're doing.
Well, thank you, Hector. And I've written about this in a lot more detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. What can we look forward to in the future? Well, Jesus will appear a second time. The problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved, and we will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We will live with a resurrected Redeemer in a resurrected cosmos as we learn and grow, but without error, for all eternity. We are coming to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, if you want more questions answered in writing, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Be right back.
Have you heard about the new complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition? In this beautiful leather-bound resource, Hank Hanegraaff has taken on-air answers to more than 200 questions and chiseled them down until only the gem emerges. Questions involving the Bible, religion, cults, science, the afterlife, and much more. Discover answers to your questions in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs, and all the latest news on your faith in our world. Again, that's equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Solomon in Barstow, California. Hi, Solomon.
Hi, my question is about a sin consciousness coming out of Hebrews 10:2, saying that the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But because it was a temporary offering or a temporary atonement, the sin consciousness would come back. But when Jesus died, he died once and for all, and even stating, it's even stated in Hebrews about he'll remember our sins no more, and that our lawless deeds he will remember no more. Shouldn't we be thanking him for forgiveness, or should we still be confessing our sins? Wouldn't that bring a fear on us that our sins aren't atoned for?
Yeah, I mean, I think we ought to do exactly what we're taught to do by the Apostle John. And that is confess our sins, and he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So I think that to daily confess our sins is what the Scripture clearly teaches us to do. And this is not only taught by the Apostle John, but certainly by his master, Jesus Christ himself. We are taught to pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And by James, therefore, confess your sins. And that is a present, active, subjunctive, which is a grammatical construction which denotes continuing action. Keep on confessing. There are a lot of analogies that you can use. You can say to your wife, you know, I told you I loved you on the day that we got married. Don't ever expect me to say it again. That would be ludicrous, because to say I love you over and over again is a way of enhancing your communion with your wife. Obviously, if you didn't say it, wouldn't break your union with your wife, but you want to maintain communion and relationship with your wife, and so too it is with the Lord of glory.
Okay, one more. What is a sin consciousness, and what's a Christ consciousness?
Well, I think a sin consciousness, I mean, it can be defined in a lot of different ways, but certainly a sin consciousness is a way of describing, at least in one sense, the reality that we are aware of the fact that we are sinners, that we sin every single day in thought, word, and deed, and therefore we must confess our sins, knowing that he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A Christ consciousness, on the other hand, is our focus on Jesus Christ, the one who enables us to live the life that we are called to live. So we have a law of sin and death that reigns in the members of our bodies. It's kind of like the law of gravity. It's inviolate. We can't overcome it unless, of course, Christ within holds us. So if you drop a handkerchief, as Witness Lee once said, to the ground, whether you're in Shanghai or in New York, it always, always, always falls. But if you put a hand under that handkerchief, the handkerchief doesn't fall. And that is analogous to the work of Jesus Christ within us. The work of Jesus Christ overcomes the law of death, sin, and disobedience.
Okay. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Geraldine in West Virginia. Hi, Geraldine.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Okay, I wanted to ask, this is in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. My question is, when it says the Everlasting Father, is it saying that Jesus is God, Jehovah?
No, of course not. Remember, the Bible teaches us that there's one God and only one God in terms of his nature or essence. But there are three persons within the Godhead. The Father is called God in the Bible, the Son is called God in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is called God in the Bible, and all three are eternally distinct. In other words, the Father does not become the Son, and the Son does not become the Holy Spirit. So we can never say that there is only one person within the Trinity. There are three persons within the Trinity. So one God revealed in three persons. Another way of putting that would be one what and three whos. So when we talk about the Father of eternity, it is equivalent to the notion of everlasting Father, the Father of eternity. In other words, God, through Jesus, is the possessor of eternity. In Hebrew, or by the way, in Arabic, if you say someone is the father of strength, that means he is strong. If you say someone is the father of knowledge, that means that he is wise. If you say that Jesus is the father of eternity, you're saying that he is eternal. And in the same way, to say that Jesus is the everlasting Father, it is an idiomatic way to describe Christ's relationship to time, not his relationship to himself. He obviously could not be his own father.
Okay, thank you. And I want to ask you one more question.
Sure.
Okay, in the Bible it says we have a natural, but do we have a spiritual body? Once we die and pass, do our spirit come out to go back to God? Do we have a spiritual body?
Well, a spiritual body in the truest sense of the word would be an oxymoron. You know, the spirit is non-physical. The body is physical. So to say spiritual body in the sense that you're describing would be like saying flaming snowflakes. It would be a contradiction in terms. So what we can say about this is the spiritual body, the way in which Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is a body that is dominated by the spirit, not a body that is dominated by the corrupted flesh. That's the idea. Now, if you say, my Bible is a spiritual book, that does not mean it's a non-physical book. It's still a physical book, right? But it deals with spiritual things. And the whole idea of a spiritual body is a body that is dominated by the spirit. So what happens when you die is your body and your spirit are separated. Your spirit goes to be with the Lord. Your body is buried. When Jesus appears again a second time, that body is raised, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and the spirit then returns to the body, and then you are genuinely human. To be genuinely human means that you're a physical, non-physical duality, that you're a body-soul or body-spirit unity.
Mm-hmm. So is the spirit like the breath of life?
Well, that's an interesting question because the word spirit can be used in a lot of different ways. We can talk about our spirit, and we can talk about, in that sense, the non-physical aspect of our humanity. We can talk about the Holy Spirit or the Spirit within, and not then talking about the non-physical aspect of our humanity, but the fact that we are partakers of the divine nature, as Peter put it, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within, or the indwelling of the Spirit. So the word can be used in a lot of different ways. It can also be used in an equivocation as the Spirit of life, as you're suggesting as well. But context is always determinative in terms of what is meant by spirit.
Oh, okay.
Okay?
Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Leonard, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Leonard.
Hi. What an honor, Hank. I'm kind of embarrassed because a coworker today, he said, nowhere in the Bible is a sinner's prayer mentioned. In all these years I've been listening to you, I'm embarrassed that I didn't have an answer right away. So.
Yeah, well, certainly the notion of asking God to forgive us our sins would be analogous to a sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer, in essence, is the sinner praying, God, I realize that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life. So the idea is encapsulated in the notion that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So on the one hand, your friend is right. But while the notion isn't codified as a phrase as such, the concept is clearly communicated in the scriptures. I mean, this is like your friend saying to you, you know what? Nowhere in the Bible do I find the word Trinity. And you could say, yes, that's absolutely right. Nowhere in the Bible do you find the word Trinity. However, the Bible does teach us that there's only one God, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So now I'm using the word Trinity as a way of codifying that truth. So it's a useful word that codifies a biblical idea. And I think the same thing is true of the sinner's prayer.
Wonderful. And plus, Christ did talk about repentance, which is included in the sinner's prayer.
Precisely. Yes, that's the point. Yeah.
Wonderful. What an honor, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you. Appreciate your call. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that you can get a lot of answers online at equip.org. Again, thanks for your support and your prayers. We look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.